you've been driving a car and eating with a knife and fork for years, no refresher required for that. That's how it usually is with the basics, though not necessarily with the basics of Christian living, as you'll see today on Grace to You. New Christian, longtime Christian, the Christian somewhere in between, wherever you fall on the spectrum, or if you're outside that spectrum, wondering what being a Christian is all about, can I nudge you a bit? You'll want to hear what John MacArthur says today on Grace to You as he begins a series that takes you back to basics. It's a look at some of the most important elements of being a Christian. Now, maybe you've gotten the impression that being a Christian is confined to just certain activities like studying the Bible or going to church or singing Christian songs, but Scripture says living as a Christian goes beyond that. How does that pan out in practical terms? What does that mean for you moment by moment, day by day, at school or work, in your career, your duties at home? You'll find out now as John begins the study called Back to Basics.
In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, this is the last verse in the second epistle of Peter, it says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The summation of what Peter has to say in this great epistle is that we grow in grace. Spiritual growth is basic to the life of a believer, just as physical growth is basic to the life of a physical person. And God commands us to grow. Now, very simply stated, I want you to understand this principle. There is a master key to really understanding and experiencing spiritual growth. There is one master key that unlocks the whole thing. And really, in 2 Peter 3:18, it was subtly introduced to us. Because it says there, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then it says this, "To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, it's interesting to me that growing in grace is equated with giving God glory. Now, that is a very important comprehension. I want you to understand that. This whole idea of growing in grace is related to glorifying God. And frankly, folks, if you get that point, you're well on your way to understanding this process of maturity. The master key to all spiritual growth is understanding what it means to glorify God. As we glorify God, we begin to grow. Now, let me show you that by having you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, a monumental text in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now notice this. "But we all," speaking here of course of believers, "with an unveiled face," in other words, the veil that was over believers in the old economy, the veil that the law had there, the veil that the New Testament removes by its marvelous revelation, "with an unveiled face, no longer are things hidden from us. No longer do we have to search as the prophets did to understand what they wrote. But the veil is off. We behold as in a glass." In other words, we focus into a clear glass. And what do we see? We see the glory of the Lord. Now watch this. As we, with an unveiled face, and the veil is taken off in the New Testament, and as we understand the New Testament and its great truths, we focus on the glory of the Lord, what happens? We are changed into the same image from one level of glory to the next level of glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now listen, the power behind spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that energizes our growth. It is the Spirit that gives life, and life is growth. So as the Spirit infuses our lives with His power, He will cause us to grow into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next level of glory to the next level of glory. But the condition is as we gaze into the glory of the Lord. Now listen, summing it up. As you and I focus on God's glory, the Spirit of God energizes the process of spiritual growth. So the point is this. To grow spiritually, you must then focus on God's glory. Don't worry about what the Holy Spirit does. And some people get too preoccupied with the Holy Spirit. Don't focus on what you do and get introspective and analytical. Focus on the glory of the Lord. That is the thrust. That is the ultimate reason for living. And that is the key, the master key to spiritual growth. Now, just to show you how important this is, I want you to see that the ultimate condemnation of man in history is because he doesn't give God glory. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Now, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul is indicting the human race for its defection from the truth. And in Romans 1, 21, he says, here's the basic problem with man. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, there's the basic indictment of the human race. They failed to give God glory. Instead, verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they invented idolatrous human systems of religion. Now, man then, and I want you to watch this, man then abandoned the concept of the glory of God. He abandoned it. Now, when he did that, he cut himself off from spiritual life and spiritual growth. Throughout human history, God has endeavored to get man to see his glory, to reverse the fall, if you will, to change the reality of Romans 1. Not that man should turn away from the glory of God, but that he should turn to it. And so all throughout biblical history, God is wanting men to see his glory. Now, let me show you this in a very simple way. And I don't have to turn to these things because we'll move through them rather rapidly. In Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember this. Verse 8 says that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. The great reality of the Garden of Eden before the fall was that Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. Now, the Hebrews had a word for this. They had a word that meant presence, a word that meant to dwell or to reside, and the word was Shekinah. So that Adam and Eve lived with the Shekinah of God, the Shekinah glory. God is a spirit, right? John 4, 24. So God didn't have a body in the garden. How did God manifest himself? Well, I believe God manifested himself in a glowing, glorious Shekinah glory of light, an almost incandescent and yet gloriously brilliant kind of light. I believe that God appeared in that way because that's the way we see him appearing in other places in Scripture. And so there was this glow, this representation of God's infinite and eternal glory that dwelled in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they fellowshiped with God. But immediately when they sinned, chapter 3, verse 24 says they were thrown out of the garden. They were cut off from God's glory, cut off from the Shekinah glory of God, and an angel was put at the entrance of the garden with a sword to keep them out of there. This is the point. Fallen man cannot experience the glory of God. Fallen man cannot dwell in his presence. Fallen man cannot give God glory, cannot identify with God in his glory. And so they were cut off, and that was the tragedy of human history. Now watch. From then on, God endeavored to get men to see his glory. And he's still doing it today, but let's see how he did it early on. Look at Exodus chapter 33, and I do want you to turn to this. Exodus chapter 33. The Israelites, being led by a great man, Moses, they have come to a crisis point in their life, having left Egypt on their way to the promised land. If there's anything God wants them to believe and God wants them to know, it is that he is a God of great glory. He wants them to see his glory. He wants to go back, as it were, before the fall and again bring his presence to them and have them acknowledge him for who he is. So in Exodus chapter 12, or chapter 33, verse 12, God is communing with Moses. And God is saying to Moses, in effect, Moses, lead my people. Take my people. Be their leader from here on. He already had that commission once, but this is a reiteration. And Moses is fearful, and he's afraid of his own inabilities. And so he says in verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. God, you're giving me a big job, and you don't even tell me who's going to help. I mean, it's a little heavy for one guy. And some estimate there may have been as many as 2 million people. Now he says in verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. In other words, God, I feel you're out there and I believe, but give me a demonstration that you're going to be with me in this very difficult task. Verse 14, God says, my presence. Now, people, that's the word we saw in Genesis. My presence shall go with thee. Now, what do you mean by that? What is your presence? Well, it was clear to Moses. Verse 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy, not presence, but glory. The presence of God was his manifest glory. And God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Now notice, God says, all right, you'll see my goodness. You'll see my name, which is the embodiment of all my attributes. You'll see my grace, and you'll see my mercy. What is the glory of God? The embodiment of all of his attributes in some blazing representation of light. Now, I don't understand all of that. I'm just telling you what the Bible seems to be saying. God has reduced his attributes to a glorious light. And he says, Moses, I'll show it to you. And so in the rest of this little section, he tucks Moses in the cleft of a rock. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I'll slip away my hand and you'll see my back parts, but not my face. Listen, nobody could ever see the full glory of God and live, right? So God says, I'm just going to let you see a little of my afterglow. That's all. But you'll see my glory. And he did. You'll notice at the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40 and verse 34, that the tabernacle had been built. And when the tabernacle was built, it says a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now listen, the tabernacle was a place of worship and the tribes all had a place around the tabernacle and all the tribes were plotted out as a sort of a circle around the tabernacle, all facing that place. And deposited in the midst of it was the glory of God, and all these people had to focus in on it. They saw when it was completed how the glory of God descended. And the glory of God stayed in the tabernacle when they were to camp. And when the glory of God left and went into the sky, it became that cloud and that pillar that they followed. And then when God wanted them to stop, the glory came and stayed there. And there it was again. As their camp met, they would be focusing on the glory of God. And so God had revealed his glory on the face of a man, in the sky, and in the midst of the tabernacle. But in each case, they murmured and disobeyed and complained and griped and never really gave God the glory he was due. Finally, they entered the promised land, and God said, I want you to build a temple. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 8 and see what happened. The temple was built. And what followed that? Verse 10. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And God is again saying to the people in the land, see my glory, focus on my glory, see who I am, and give me the proper reverence and worship. But he wasn't done. There was one more time. Look with me at John chapter 1, verse 14. This is a tremendous text. And John is writing here about Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how John sees Christ. John 1:14 says this, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, and we beheld His glory. And what glory was it? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Listen, you know who Jesus was? Jesus was the glory of God in a body. He was the embodiment of the Shekinah. And if you were to read the 9th chapter of Luke, you will find that Jesus went up into a mount called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says they saw His glory. He showed them who He really was. And one final time, our gracious God said to mankind, "Here is My glory. Will you give glory to Me?" And what did the world say? "We will not have this man to reign over us. He is of the devil, the prince of demons, Beelzebub, crucify him." And again, they turned their back on His glory, tragically. But there's coming a day in the future when man isn't going to have that option, because Jesus Christ is going to return. And in Matthew 24:30, it says He's coming with power and great glory. And there won't be any options then. And finally, He will be glorified, and that's when all of creation will sing glory to the Lamb, glory to God. Ultimately, He will have His glory. Now, what I've tried to show you is in the past, God has endeavored to get men to see His glory. In the future, He will display His glory in a way that men really won't have any option. But what about the present? What about the present? What is the significance of the glory of God right now? And that's the thing we want to talk about. In Ephesians 3, verses 19 to 21, He says, "I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to be able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think." Why? "Unto Him be glory in the church." Now listen to this. Right now, the glory of God, if it is displayed in the church. That's why Paul said of the Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The greatest calling that we can have is to let the glory of Christ shine through us. And as we do that, as in this age we focus on glorifying God, we will be changed into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next. That is the process of spiritual growth. Now, there's one other text that I want to give you, 1 John chapter 2. And this is a very, very essential text, verses 12 through 14. Now, here you have the three levels of spiritual growth. And you ought to understand these. Our Lord even similarly speaks of three. There is the seed, and then there is the corn, and then there is the full ear. Three levels of maturity from an agricultural analogy. Here you have it from the analogy of human growth. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." And here He sums up all believers under one term, little children, offspring. And the word for children here is a Greek word that simply means anybody who's born from somebody else. It has nothing to do with age. This term could refer to an 85-year-old person. He is the child of somebody. It's non-infancy related. But then He moves to a different terms. He splits the totality of the sons of God into three categories. Verse 13, "I write unto you fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children." And here He uses a completely different word that means babies. "Because you have known the Father." Then in 14 repeats a similar statement, "I have written to you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now listen, three levels of spiritual growth: little children, young men, and fathers. What is a spiritual little child? It says, verse 13, "I have written unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." What is the first thing a child recognizes? Parents, parental recognition, mama, dada. Unfortunately, it's usually mama, and 6 months later, it's dada. But nonetheless, parental recognition is where it all begins. The thing about a child, they realize that they're a child of God. That's about all. Sort of spiritual goo-goo, dada, mama. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and it never goes much further than that. There's a second level of spiritual growth. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Ha-panaras, Satan himself. How do you overcome Satan? Verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. Now notice this. A little child does not have the word of God abiding in them strongly. They just know the basics. Consequently, they are the children of Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro as little children carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they just know God. They just know Jesus. They don't know Scripture very well. That's why we say when you lead someone to Christ, what's the first thing you want to do? Get them grounded in the Word so they don't get tossed around with false doctrine. A spiritual young man is one who is strong in the Word and has overcome the wicked one. In what sense does he overcome the wicked one? Satan is a liar. Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan is the master of false religion. A spiritual young man knows the word, is no longer a victim of false religion. In fact, I know in my own life, as a spiritual young man, I know the difference between that and being a babe. When I was a spiritual babe, I couldn't really tell what was true and what wasn't. I was in the euphoria and the honeymoon of loving the Lord and never really understood much theology and was easily victimized by somebody's whim or fancy. But there came a time when I understood theology, when I knew the Word of God, and then false doctrine didn't deceive me, it just made me mad. And I've discipled people in that situation. And when they become a spiritual young man, they want to go out and fight the cults. They want to straighten out the world. But there's even a greater level of spiritual growth than that. He says at the beginning of 13 and 14, I write unto you, or I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now listen, it's one thing to know you belong to the family of God. It's another thing to know the Word of God. But it's another thing to know God intimately and deeply. It's one thing to know the book. It's another thing to know the God behind the book. It's one thing to understand the page. It's another thing to know the heartbeat of the one who wrote it. Spiritual growth then goes from knowing you're a Christian to knowing the Word of God to knowing God in fullness. And listen to me. The way to really know God is to spend your life focusing on His glory. That's the thing that pulls you to that third level of spiritual growth. So that then becomes the focus of the believer's life. And as the believer zeroes in on this, glorifying God, understanding the fullness of His person, understanding the fullness of His glory, and gazing at that, that becomes magnetic and draws him up past the point of only knowing to whom he belongs, to knowing what he believes, and finally, to know in whom he believes, God himself. And that becomes the thrust of all spiritual maturity.
The nuts and bolts of being a Christian. Maybe you've not thought about them for a while. There's much more ahead, though, in John MacArthur's study called Back to Basics here on Grace to You, and you don't want to miss a day of it as we dig into the ABCs of Christian living. John, you made the point today that the power behind spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean, though, that a person shouldn't or can't do things to nurture that growth. Fair statement?
Well, that's exactly right, Carl. Of course, we know that the Word of God tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. In a parallel passage in Colossians, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word dwell in you richly, because the Spirit is the one who applies and empowers the Word that is in us. You can't even live a Spirit-filled life. You can't know the mind of Christ to understand what it is that God wants of you, what it is that the Spirit desires of you, apart from the knowledge of the Word of God. So It is the combination of the Spirit and the Word. And if you shortcut the Word, then you negatively affect the work that the Spirit of God can do. That's why we're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to let the Word saturate our souls, because in it we have the mind of Christ. And along that line, this is a great time of year to think seriously about your own study of the Word of God. We have some great resources to help you. First of all, the MacArthur Study Bible has nearly 25,000 notes at the bottom of every page explaining virtually every passage. We have it in hardcover and leather editions, CD-ROM, and even a large print edition. And by the way, with every Bible you purchase from us, whether it's a study Bible, topical Bible, or student Bible, we'll give you a free copy of my helpful practical book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. Helps you to know how to study the Bible. Also special for Christmas, an 80-gigabyte Apple iPod, newly released. And you will get a series on that iPod called The Fulfilled Family, the most popular series in the history of Grace to You. Excellent value, great resource. Also, two other books, 12 Ordinary Men and 12 Extraordinary Women, two top bestsellers are available. Call us today, and if you don't already know what you want to order, our customer service staff will point you in just the right direction.
Take note of this special offer again. You'll get a free copy of John's book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life, with every Bible you order. This is for a limited time, so get some Christmas shopping done with one phone call. Contact us today. Dial the toll-free number anytime, day or night, 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 800-55-G-R-A-C-E. Or order from the website gty.org. Now, the MacArthur Study Bible is in the New King James Version. Comes in hardcover for $35 or top grain leather for $65. Large print editions are $45 for hardcover and $60 for the leather. The CD-ROM version is available for $35. And in the New American Standard Version, just released this year, choose either the hardcover for $35 or the black leather edition for $65. And remember, with every Bible you purchase, we'll give you a free copy of the book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. And then two other books that John mentioned available for sale, 12 Extraordinary Women for $17 and the book 12 Ordinary Men for $18.50. With that iPod, by the way, keep in mind, in addition to the preloaded messages, you'll receive a gift certificate for 5 free message downloads from our website. iPod supply is limited, so order soon. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Rush shipping is included free with every order. Call early to get your gifts in time for Christmas. That number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and all of us here, we thank you for listening. Be back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What are the non-negotiables for glorifying God with your life? Find out as John MacArthur takes you back to basics on tomorrow's Grace to You.